Last week we were getting into this series on the going through the book of Titus, and we found that if we're going to do ministry in difficult times, as this book is really an encouragement to all of us to be involved in ministry, no matter what our circumstances, and even in the difficult circumstances that he found in that Titus was going to find in Crete, there was a need to have a proper foundation. So we talked about this proper foundation, or realizing that underneath us and behind us as we move out in ministry, we have the sovereign work of God, and that he is doing the seeking, he is doing the choosing, he is the one providing the grace in order for folks to come to know Christ as their personal Savior in the first place. In other words, in our foundation, as we move out and as we talk to other people, we realize that it's all about him and his work and his ability and his power. We also found that a second important part of our foundation had to do with the truth of Scripture, in that we have the greatest message and the absolute unique truth of God. There is no other religious group. There's no other authority that is out there. There's no other religious book that can claim that over 1,500 years through 40 different authors, there was a consistent, inerrant message that was communicated, that prophecy was throughout it, that where hundreds and hundreds of times events are cataloged hundreds of years in advance, in order to show us that this book is unique. In fact, it is the power of God, Jesus Christ's revelation of himself and of his truth is the power of God, it says in Scripture, unto salvation. It is alive, it is living, it is sharper, like it says in Hebrews 4, than any two-edged sword. But Titus, nonetheless, if you're there in Titus after, you go back there after 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, you find Titus before you get to Hebrews. And you find there in verse 5 the assignment that Titus was given. Now, it's interesting that he had an assignment in the first place because of people exactly like you. You might recall, maybe you don't recall, I don't know, but you might recall that back in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, of all things, God in his providence had people from the island of Crete there at that moment where the church began at Pentecost. It says in Acts 2:11 that there were Cretans there, folks from the island of Crete. And guess what? The Holy Spirit moved into their life also. These folks that had that, you know, what we might think of as disgusting, suspicious, I don't want my folks associated with these people. My word, like in chapter 1, verse 12, I think it is, where it talks about them being gluttonous, drunkards, and, you know, all these kind of things. Nonetheless, God had some people there, and God showed that he had the power to break through, whether it was a hard-hearted person or a religious-oriented person, whatever it was. He has the ability to break through, and the work of the Holy Spirit is tremendous and it is decisive, just like you read or heard read out of Titus chapter 3, where it is the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, who renews the heart, who quickens the heart, who provides spiritual transformation based on helping us understand the truth of God's Word. So it began back there on the day of Pentecost, and now there is the need for something else to happen. There's the need for, like you see there in verse 5 of chapter 1, for this reason I left you in Crete. In other words, Paul had been there with him, winning people to Christ and following up on this many years later, this ministry that began at Pentecost, some possibly even 50 years earlier. But for this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And then he gets into who he should put in place in the first place. That is, appointing godly leaders. But this idea of set in order, spiritually speaking, has to do with the Greek terms point to the work of an orthodontist or an orthopedic surgeon, somebody who sets a bone straight or sets the bridge work, the teeth straight. It's just not so they can look pretty, but so that they are in the place that they we're supposed to be in, like a broken bone. And he's saying this kind of thing, spiritually speaking, needed to be done, where things were happening, spiritually speaking. There were people who were coming to know Christ as their personal Savior over there in Crete. There were folks that were acknowledging all these things, but there needed to be an organized effort for Christ. And that's where the life in the local church comes in. And that's why we talk about the importance of life in the local church and the importance of godly leaders, men and women who are throughout our congregation, who are in the place that God calls them to be in, to lead. Now here he's talking about men as pastors and their specific role, but there's obviously many roles that need godly leaders. And I'm suggesting to you that whether you are teaching a Sunday school class, whether you're leading a Bible study, whether you're looking to be a person of influence in your own family, that these same character traits need to be worked into your life as well. Don't think, well, because God hasn't called me to this particular role, that it does not relate to me and that I'm exempt and it's time for me to check out and you know, let my mind wander to other things. This is for all of us. Paul also says that even to aspire to this position is a good thing. But there's an unfinished work. There's an unfinished work here in Hagerstown Baptist Church. There's things that need to be organized. There's things that God has in mind for us as a body to do that needs spiritually minded people to lead and to train people for and to volunteer for and to say this is the direction that God is prompting us or you know leading us to go in. Are we recognizing that? The question obviously comes to us also from this passage is do we need a spiritual leader? Why not grab a warm body? Why not just get into a manipulation thing and say, well, twist the arm of the most susceptible person, install that person, that man, that woman, in some position of leadership, and we'll go with that. You know, what difference does it make as long as there's somebody there, as long as there's somebody on a nominating list? Well, obviously, I hope you know that it does make a huge amount of difference as to the nature of the person and the character of the person. As you know, work can still get done, but it is the work of God. Is it for God's honor and glory? Is it moving in step, like Ephesians 5 says, with the work of the Holy Spirit? So we know that these elders, in this case, he's talking about a person who is an elder, a pastor in a local church, and that particular role. And there obviously needs to be a lot of spiritual forethought put into who is going to be handling God's word. But it's interesting, and it's not in your notes, but there are many things that they are supposed to do. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3 talks about being a model of Christian maturity, being an example to the flock. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, just a verse ahead of that, talks about shepherding sheep. 1 Timothy 5, 17 talks about feeding sheep. That is, recognizing that as a spiritual leader, the people that I'm ministering to do not exist for me, but that I exist for and minister for the sake of the welfare of the sheep. That's very important, whether you're a deacon, whether you're a Joe Pastor guy like me, or whether you're leading something, seeking to be a person of spiritual influence, even in your own family or to a group of kids, that you are in that role for God's honor and glory and for the sake of the people you are ministering to. You are not here, you know, for any one person. You're here for God, and you're here to be hopefully trained and nurtured and encouraged and motivated to do things for Jesus Christ. You're not my people. You are God's people. It talks about shepherding the church of God or the flock of God in 1 Peter chapter 5. They're also supposed to refute the rebellious. They're supposed to manage things according to 1 Timothy 3, and they're supposed to intercede, like it says in James, amongst other things, for those who are ill. But as we move on in this passage, we find the need for godly character. And he says, namely, in verse 6. Verse 6 talks about godly character that's expressed in the home. Verse 7 and 8 talks about godly character that's expressed in the body, amongst us, amongst one another. So it says, namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to much wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, and self-controlled. And then we'll get to where all this leads in verse 9 in just a minute. But we see the idea of being blameless that is there clearly outlined, and that's kind of an overarching characteristic. It doesn't mean to be 100% free of sin. Otherwise, we would not have one single pastor, one single spiritual leader in any church on the planet. Because we are, I am, sinners. But it says, must be. In other words, it should be something that is firmly ingrained in all of our minds that we must be, that it's a high priority in God's understanding of how things are supposed to work in a local church, that a person is thinking first about what God is doing, who God is, about His holiness, and putting that on display. I believe it was Stuart Briscoe who said, the only leader who is worth following is the leader who is following Jesus Christ. Now you think about that. As I'm working on leading in my family, as you are working on leading in your families, as you're trying to be a person of influence, maybe in your place of work, you know, we become a person who is worth following if we are following one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Not if we're coming up with ways to become a cool person. Not if we're recognized so much, you know, for our wit. Now, there's nothing wrong with a great sense of humor. There's nothing wrong with always having a great joke to tell. There's nothing wrong with helping people laugh. There's nothing wrong with being witty and clever and insightful and attention to all those things are great. But are we following Christ as one of the fundamental things that we are doing? And he's talking here about the importance of saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to be a blameless leader. I'm going to be in my family the husband of one wife. Now, this particular category here, blameless as it relates to being a man of one woman is what it's referring to. I don't believe it's saying that a person who's a spiritual leader and a pastor and elder in a local church is somebody who has to be married. Because Timothy and Paul, both of them were not married, but yet they pastored churches and they led groups of people, Timothy most notably in the town of Ephesus, as he was there several years pastoring in that particular church. But I believe it is talking on the positive side about being a one-woman man, and it's highlighting the importance of the man if he is married to be faithful. It is eliminating and calling attention to the other side as well, saying there cannot be promiscuity, there cannot be polygamy like was common in Paul's day. There cannot be a messing around with that one important relationship. And why from Ephesians do you know that that's so important? What is the marriage relationship supposed to illustrate? The relationship between who? Christ and His church. Right? So we are not supposed to mess around. Nobody is supposed to mess around with that relationship. But he is saying that the man who is going to be charged with or called to by God needs to be blameless as being a one-woman man, somebody who is faithful to his wife that he has. Now, does it mean there cannot be any mistakes? There's a lot of teaching out there on many different sides, and actually there's a lot of passionate debate about can a person who has ever been remarried, even a person who lost his spouse, get into pastoral ministry. I think I think definitely a person can, you know, remarry if a spouse has passed away, and then there's encouragement to that. Paul talks about teaching that and the importance of doing that. and gives the full green light. And if he gives the full green light to that, then I think it by that's means that that is that that person is not disqualified from any spiritual ministry. I do think there's also the issue of what is happening prior to salvation. Also, there would not have been, again, I don't believe a single person may be qualified for pastoral ministry in any of these towns, because all of these men, you might understand, came out of that were appointed in various places, came out of a pagan background, and were led to understand through the general flow of paganism that that meant worshiping at the temple, being involved with temple prostitutes, all kinds of immorality that was sanctioned carte blanche 100% by folks in that culture. And so if you say you have to, even as a person who was not converted to Jesus Christ yet, have to have a pristine record of no adultery, no nothing, no messing around, then I think we're also getting into an area where you're saying that is the one set of circumstances or one sin in terms of promiscuity during those days that is unforgivable, and I don't think the Bible teaches that. What he is saying here on a positive note is that if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, that if a person is aspiring to spiritual leadership on any level, there needs to be faithfulness to the woman that he is married to. There needs to be faithfulness to the spouse. There needs to be a high commitment to moral purity. And I think you understand, without going into that much further, why that particular issue is so important, not only because of the relationship between Christ and the church, but because moral purity and that commitment to holiness is so important in all the different aspects of our lives as we seek to keep deceit and all these things, these avenues that Satan is trying to work on out of our lives. Now, in addition to this primary relationship where there needs to be blamelessness, it talks about having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. These same words are used of the prodigal son over there in Luke chapter 15, where it says he was involved in, some versions call it riotous living, or in dissipation, where he said, I'm going to just fully immerse myself in anything that money can buy, and I'm going to fool around, and I don't care whether I'm offending God. I don't care if there's a total waste of my life. I am oriented for myself. I live for myself. And he's saying that a person who is aspiring to leadership, again, if there happens to be children, there's not the requirement for children, but that there is a growing faithfulness to God and a recognition on the level of the kids that God is in control. Now, this is not like a husband or a mom taking on parenting as if they're playing the mole womp game. You know what that is? At the carnival things where the little dudes stick their plastic heads up and you just beat, the nut head down. I'm not sure that I want you to interview my own people here down here in the front about whether or not their perception is, but I know that in some of my parenting days that's what I thought I was supposed to do as a Joe Parent guy, that I was supposed to just jump on and correct and make sure that, it was just all about a behavioral code in my mind at different times. And I'm still making adjustments, really. to make sure that I look towards encouraging faithfulness. The only way for anybody that I am responsible for to become a person who is not this way, who is oriented towards living for Christ and understanding the value of faithfulness to the Lord, is for me to live that in my life as well, and for me to encourage that, not in a way where I'm beating somebody over the head with it and making a whole list of requirements and say, if you do this, 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 and this, then you're a faithful person. We know that that is not true. But love people, just like inside and outside of my family, towards Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to, that means share some things that relate to Scripture truth. I'm supposed to model things that relate to Scripture truth. And I hope that you, as men and women, in your families are ones also who are thinking, hey, I have the privilege of living Christ in front of other people, regardless of whether we have done that or not. My parents that God gave me did that at various times. My dad didn't start doing that until he was 66, but once he came to Christ, he did start modeling how to live for Christ back to me, even as a person, you know, confined to a wheelchair, and I was very thankful for that. Well, that is those are a couple of the qualifications that relate to life behind closed doors in the home. That's not an exhaustive treatise, obviously, of those things, but we're not going to get all the way through this entire list in 7 and 8, but look at these things and think about the value of them. There's several of these things that are negative and some in verse 8 that are positive, but they all lead down to the ability to have the privilege of doing what is in verse 9. And the suggestion is that as we're here amongst each other in the body, as we're living for Christ in the home, that we are thinking about the importance of building these character traits and these aspects, you know, the positive of the negative and so on like that, into our lives so that we can lead and so that we can, with credibility, give out God's truth, like it says. That's the whole big deal. That's what Peter, you know, and Steve and their wives and the Gideons are talking about, giving out God's truth. But you only give out God's truth, whether it's in your personal witness or by handing somebody a Bible, if there's a credible testimony behind it. That's what makes the difference, or one of the things that makes the difference, your relationship with the Lord. So it says, for the overseer, that's a different word than elder. And it talks about one who, again, is managing ministry. For if the overseer must be above reproach, is God's steward. And notice that it says, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. That first one has to do with not being arrogant, not in life for self-pleasure. The Greek word is the word hedomai. You recognize the word hedonism, right? And you know that that's a self-absorption or absorption with ourself and our own pleasure. And it says that if we're going to lead and manage people, if we're going to move people towards Christ, if we're going to be a part of a team that, you know, nurtures and encourages spiritual living, and I hope you all desire to do that here in this local church, then you're going to have to be a person who says, you know what, I'm not going to be self-pleasing, I'm going to be God-pleasing. I'm not going to be obstinate with my own opinion. I'm going to be thinking, what is it that God wants done? What is it in this set of circumstances is it that pleases Jesus most? Now, there's a major difference between going into a meeting, isn't there? Going into any discussion, going into any home situation. You know, living life with it's my way or the highway, or what is it that pleases Jesus Christ? Man, I remember this one person who happened to leak out, this father sitting there with the husband and or with his son, and was talking about, you know, that he was acknowledging the verbal abuse. And he was acknowledging that he would just bring his son to tears through his threats. And then he said something that, you know, made me want to fly across that desk. I just wasn't sure if I could take him. I mean, this was a little bit younger, you know, a little more agile. But the karate word kind of was sticking in my mind, so I didn't come flying across the desk. But boy, it aggravated me a lot, and I just jumped. You know, when he said, well, that's just the way I am. You know that when we say that's just the way I am, we are saying that I don't really care what God says. I am oriented towards pleasing myself and keeping my own set of, you know, protocol and code and stuff like that. I've just kind of defined myself, and I'm giving myself the free pass for anything that might come out of my mouth or anything that I might do. And in the local church, we're supposed to say, what is it that doesn't please me, but what is it that pleases Jesus? One more, and then we'll be finish for today, it says, not prone to anger, not quick-tempered. The issue is not merely the presence of anger. Sometimes we should be angry, but against things that violate the will of God and against things that displease God. It's okay to be, you know, be angry, but do not sin. And this word is talking about making sure that as we relate to one another in the local church, that we're not short-fused. That is, that it, you know, some people can be ticked off by the slightest thing, a piece of body language, a couple of sentences. But are we people who, if somebody said something that we did not like, that within two sentences we could be ready to do the fist fight, ready to be super defensive, ready to express disgust and anger? What's the other side of that? It takes a certain mindset, doesn't it, to be a peacemaker instead of give me an excuse. You don't have to be a make-my-day type of person. Just give me an excuse to bust you, you know, or to gossip about you, or give me an excuse to use my speech against you, or to use my actions against you, to use my influence against, with that short-fused. We want to be a person who says, I'm going to be a peacemaker. I'm going to let God take care of the results. I'm going to be that person that's talked about in Romans chapter 12, who is all about letting God take the vengeance, being that kind of person that is willing to love even the enemy. So even as we look at a couple of these things in just these few moments that we have had, I hope you're coming to the conclusion that as Titus, was asked to go into a culture where all of these things were viewed as perfectly fine. And you know that in your school, as a teenage person, in your work, you can line up five or six people that will say, yes, you were ripped off. Yes, you were taken advantage of. Yes, that was a wrong thing that happened. And they will perfectly be ready to jump on your bandwagon and say, go get them, girl, go get them, guy. You know, nail them to the wall, I'll even help you. But the issue here, from Titus's perspective, from Paul talking to his man Titus, is, are you going to be the person who is a godly influence in your culture, regardless of how they act, regardless of what the norms are, regardless of what's portrayed as acceptable on TV, regardless of what your friends think is acceptable? Will you be the person that honors God in your home and honors God in your personal life and in the way in which you interact with one another in the local church? Friends, we need additional leaders. Managing sound, managing cleaning, managing women's ministry and men's ministry, managing outreach, short-term, but all of that takes an underlying commitment to Christ. And so the question that I ask you today is, will you say to the Lord, not to me, you know, Pastor A, or Jesus Christ, more importantly, you can count on me to be a person who reads my Bible, who absorbs the truth that's in it, like he's talking about in verses 1 through 4, who is thinking about salvation in Christ and thinking about the sovereign work and thinking about how I can cooperate with God to let him build me up so that I can be the person that God can count on to meet a spiritual need or to lead in some area of ministry that we have not yet discovered or even prayed about or even asked the Lord yet. You realize there's things that God wants us to do as a local church that we haven't even asked him if he wants us to do them yet? And it's time for us to do that, because we're getting closer to the Lord's return time. But it's also time prior to, or as we're doing that, to say, you know what, it's time for me to make sure that I, as a man or a woman who is needed in these various places of leadership, which men and women can do, to say, hey, I'll work on building my character first. Let's bow.